We've been talking a lot about grace and peace and talking about the love of God, and that will always be central in the messages that you hear at Edgewater, because we are a community of grace, but we're also a community that wants to look at the hard stuff in Scripture and life. And we're going to talk about dealing with disappointment when life doesn't work out and you're surprised the person that you married maybe isn't the person that you thought. You're left with the question of, okay, now what? And I've been through my own seasons of doubt and struggle and disappointment. And one of the questions that I found that wasn't helpful during my own struggles is why? Why did God allow this? I didn't feel like that was a helpful question because I don't know. Honestly, I'm not going to pretend in front of you that I know why bad things happen. I'm not going to try to give you a pat answer. We here at Edgewater may not have the answers, but we will hopefully help you ask good questions. And that's I feel like the best I can do is to help you ask really good questions. I don't know why, but one of the things that I learned through my own desert times in life and disappointment was the question of, okay, now what? Now what are we going to do? How are we going to get through this? And we're going to kind of go through this journey together, and the idea of the number 40 that's printed on front of your bulletin, the series is called 40. This seems to be a consistent theme throughout Scripture. There's this 40-year period of the Israelites wandering around in the desert, learning how to become the people of God. There's Jesus moving out into the desert for 40 days and learning how to become dependent upon his Father before he moves into ministry. And so much of the story in Scripture is about disappointment, that life doesn't work. And I remember processing this particular sermon with a very dear friend of mine, of which we've done a lot of writing together. So this is kind of more of a shared effort this morning between he and I, some things that we processed together. And so I simply just want to share some of my own journey as we move through this morning. And we're going to look at quite a few passages of Scripture this morning. So you, if you have your Bibles in front of you, you're going to be using them. But I want to begin with a quote that was given to me by a mentor of mine, somebody that I read. One of my mentors is somebody that I just read. I don't know him personally, but I enjoy his writing a great deal, and so he mentors me from afar. He says this, and this really resonated with me, in particular during a time when I didn't know what was going on in life. I felt like I was just kind of feeling myself around in the darkness, just kind of like, what is this? What's going on? And what is happening? And I read this. It says, sooner or later, if you're on any classic spiritual schedule, some event, person, death, or relationship will enter your life that you simply cannot deal with, using your present skill set, your acquired knowledge, or your strong willpower. And as somebody who, for the first half of my life, I had things pretty much in order. I was relatively a good boy growing up and didn't really do a lot of the bad sins, just kind of some of the other sins, whatever that means. But I wasn't a super bad guy, and I had to face this person when I hit the 40 mark in life. I think I had a midlife crisis, and I think that's a real thing. I actually had one. I didn't buy a car, but things just began to unravel, and that person that I had to face that I didn't really know how to face was me. Isn't that interesting? I had to learn how to face me and deal with me. And through therapy and through a lot of inner seeking and a lot of prayer, a lot of processing with some friends of mine, began to discover some things about myself that I didn't know about myself. And it was very painful. Sometimes, how many of you can identify that facing yourself is one of the scariest things that you have to do in life, right? Like, you have to look at yourself and think, well, maybe I'm the problem, and it's not everybody else. Which, you know, that's a whole other discussion right there. But through that wilderness experience, and I refer to it as a wilderness experience, not because it's just some sort of metaphor or a figurative thing in life. I think wilderness, that is actually a real thing, that we will spend probably the majority of our lives in the wilderness, kind of caught in this tension of, like, I don't know. And what I discovered through my wilderness was there was a lot of I don't know, a lot of IDKs, as we say in text language. IDK, I don't know. I really don't know what was going on through a lot of that process, a lot of darkness. But I think it was through that time of wilderness, which I don't think I'm out of yet. I'm still in it and learning how to come to grips with some of the ways that I had made a God in my own image. And that got deconstructed. Some of my theology started to get challenged, which is really scary when you grow up thinking you know things to be a certain way, and then that starts to change because life will do that to you, and you start looking at things more difficultly. One of the mistakes I read is I actually started really reading the Bible, which you got to be careful you start reading this thing, it really starts changing you and transforming you and challenging a lot of your preconceived ideas of what you think God is. So through this journey, this is some of the stuff that came out. And please understand that in the next 20 minutes, I'm not going to cover everything on disappointment. There's some things you're going to hear, and I might make you mad, and hopefully I do at some point. And you're going to have some disagreement, and that's fine with me. Disagreement's okay as long as we can dialogue with one another. And I think that's helpful. I often will tell myself and other people that 70% of what I tell you is probably true and 30% probably isn't. The problem is I don't know what that 30% is. So you got to decide on your own whether what I'm telling you is the real deal or if it's just full of whatever. So hopefully through discernment together as a community, we'll discover some things together and learn together as we grow together in Christ and becoming more like Jesus. Does that sound good? Is that okay? All right, good. Now that I've made you uncomfortable, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. And we're going to be looking at verses 48 through 52. The first person we're going to look at this morning is this man named Moses in the Old Testament. And Moses had been, he was a leader of the nation of Israel and had been leading this community of people for a 40-year period, 40 years of leading an entire nation. And with God's power, Moses was able to lead this people out of an oppressive empire, the Egyptian Empire, and into the wilderness. They then wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, learning how to become the people of God. And through this process and through this time, Moses was a very faithful man of God. He made a few mistakes along the way, but for the most part, I would say Moses was passionate. He wrote much of the first five books of the Old Testament, referred to as the Torah. And so there's a lot inside of Moses that even in his own struggle, we see a faithfulness inside of him. And yet he made a few mistakes along the way. And Moses chalked up a great deal of obedience from God. And you would think that all of Moses' obedience would equate to a great blessing from God and that his life would end super great, right? But it doesn't. So what are we going to do with that? Deuteronomy 32, verses 48 through 52. This is what it says. On that same day, the Lord told Moses, go up into the Arabim range to Mount Nebo in Moab across from Jericho and view Canaan, the land that I'm giving the Israelites as their own possession. This is the promised land that was promised to Moses and the people. This is what they're moving towards. There on the mountain that you have climbed, you will die and be gathered to your people, just as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. This is because both of you broke with me in the presence of the Israelites at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin, and because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites. Therefore, you will see me, you will see the land only from a distance, and you will not enter the land I am giving to the people of Israel, which is just awesome. Here's a guy that has given his life to obedience to God, doing what he thought God called him to do. He makes a mistake. God takes him up on a mountain and says, you see that promised land out there? You'll never enter it. Never. This isn't for you. Now, have you ever felt like that before? In that moment where you just feel like you're just never going to get that. You're like, what? And then feeling the weight of that and coming to grips with that, that disappointment, like, that's just not going to happen for you. And to be able to own that and to hold that and the frustration that comes with that. Have you ever had this deep sense that God has called you to do something very specific? That you feel like, I'm pretty sure that God's calling me to do this. And then the questions rise up as you're in the midst of doing that thing that God called you to do. Did he really call me to do this? And you start second-guessing yourself. You make this decision. You move in a direction that you think is the right direction. And then you get there and you're like, it's not quite working out the way I thought it would or should. So did I hear God right or was that heartburn? Right? Like, I don't know. So you feel this tension inside of like, did I hear the Lord right on this one? And then to hear, you'll never get there, like never, You're like, what? You imagine the disappointment. See, I can identify with that, and I'm pretty sure that a lot of you in this room can identify with that, that you'll never get there. It really feels unfair to me. It seems very unfair to have made one mistake at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin, and then to say, because of that one moment where you lost it, Moses, you can't go. Now, that story, you can read about it in Numbers chapter 20. I'll give you just kind of a brief overview of the story, and that is a whole other sermon I don't want to go into, but Moses and the Israelites were on their way to the Promised Land. They're on their way, and the people started complaining, because that's what people do. Sometimes we complain and grumble about a lack of water. So they're complaining to their leader, Moses. And Moses goes to God and says, okay, what are we going to do about this? And God says, okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go and you're going to speak to this rock, and water's going to come out of the rock. But Moses loses his temper. He comes unglued in a moment of weakness, and he just loses it. And he takes this staff, this rod of justice, and he smacks the rock two times, and he's completely angry and upset. And because of that one moment where Moses loses it at the waters of Kadesh in the desert of Zin, the Promised Land, God says you can't go in because of that. So how does that set with you? Right? Some of us are shaking our heads. It's not fair. Right? It's totally unfair. And we feel the tension of that. That's why I love the scripture, because it's full of stories like this, where it's like, that's not cool. Moses was super obedient. He really like kind of gave it all up and said, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go and I'm going to do the things that you're calling me to do. Moses didn't make a golden calf and worship the golden calf in place of God. That wasn't Moses. Moses didn't play it safe and go, I'm preparing for my 401k so that when I get at the end of my life, I can just coast, baby. I can just kind of coast my way out. None of that business. He didn't play it safe. He lost his temper in one moment of weakness because people were complaining. And let's face it, people can make us lose our temper. And he just loses it, and now he can't go in. So what do we do with that? There's this dude named David in the Bible. David, a man after God's own heart, is what he's referred to. So you would think, okay, this guy, life is going to end super well for him. David, a man after God's own heart. He has this dream where he wants to build a temple to honor God. And he wants to create this thing where people can come from generation to generation, where they can come and they can worship the Lord and offer sacrifices. It's a really good dream. It's a beautiful dream. And what does God say to David's dream? No, you've killed too many people. You can't build it. I'm going to let your son build it. I realize it's your dream, but no. Like, really? A man after God's own heart? No. The Bible is full of stories of men and women who stepped out in faith, were promised something, and then they didn't see the full fruition of it. Shannon kind of alluded to it. She said, the seeds, the disappointment. Some seeds make sense, some don't. Some are like, I don't know. That tension. You read these verses, that promise where God says, I will prosper you, I will not harm you, and I will bless you. And we make plaques. We stick them up on our walls. And I'm like, yeah, sometimes. But sometimes life doesn't work. And the people that we love get hurt. Does that mean God wasn't there? Did he somehow just disappear when he didn't protect you or whatever it was? Or can we trust the fact that God is always with us no matter what? And sometimes bad things happen, and I don't know why. The people we love die. Spouses leave. Our children freak out. All these things, you're kind of like, I don't know. I raised this one just like I raised this one. This one turned out okay, and this one's a nut job. Like, what? What? Like, what's going on here? Right? The Medinas are looking at their kids right now. We'll talk later. There's this prophet in the Bible named Jeremiah, and you would think, okay, a prophet. Surely a prophet is going to get it right. Prophets are sweet. They're weird. They say things that you don't want to hear, and they're usually kind of isolated and alone, but they're like, they're the ones that always speak truth no matter what. They're the people we kind of look at and go, yeah, we need more prophets. I just don't want to be one, but I want you to be one. And you say all the things that are hard to say. I don't want to say those things. And so the prophet is the one that you're like, that. This is the one that's asking the really hard questions. And when we see the person coming in the room, we're kind of like, okay, I'm going to go the other direction. But a prophet, you would think, oh, a prophet, absolutely, speaking truth. Even though the people weren't listening to this guy, Jeremiah, he still keeps speaking the truth. But what I love about Jeremiah is he just loses it. He just loses it. He comes unglued. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7, this is what he says. He says, oh, Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. Wait a minute. You know that word deceived can actually be translated as seduced. Now, if you showed up at Edgewater on a Sunday morning and Peter was leading us in a new song that he wrote from Jeremiah 20, verse 7, would you stand with me and we sing about how God seduced us, deceived us? You might be like, what is going on in this place? But we read these verses and we see this tension and we're like, oh, God, you have seduced me. You deceived me. I keep doing everything that you've asked me to do and no one's listening. Is there a point where I get to move on from this and do something fun? And for me, when someone reiterates and they say, well, God's ways are not our ways, I don't know if that helps me sometimes. It's just, you know, don't understand all those things that we hear or tell ourselves. But what Jeremiah does, he doesn't end up praising God. He doesn't end up, it's like he goes through this session of moaning and complaining, and then he ends up praising God. It's none of that. It says in Jeremiah 20, verse 18, this is what he says. Why did I come up from out of the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? Right? You're like going, that's the story? I wish I was never born? You're toying with me, God. You've seduced me. That's in the scripture. Like, what do we do with that? You're just like, now what? This is how I'm feeling. This is the stuff that's coming out. There's this young woman in the New Testament, maybe we'll get to the New Testament and things will be a little bit better. Maybe people have evolved a little bit further along. There's this young woman named Mary. She's 13. And Mary gets this news from an angel. It's this great news. In Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 38, you don't have to turn there. But she gets this amazing news where she's actually going to birth the Messiah. It's like, yeah, you're going to have the Messiah inside of you growing. And this is the one that's going to transform humanity and make God's dream of shalom in the world a reality. And I'm gonna do it through you. But you're going to be a virgin, and you're going to have to tell your betrothed husband that will soon be your husband that, actually, God put the baby in me. And then you're going to have to explain to your entire community, because that's not how life works. No, God actually put this baby in me. Joseph and I haven't been married yet, but God put the baby in me. So is everybody cool with that? And Mary's response is interesting in chapter 1, verse 38 of Luke. She says, so I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be to me fulfilled. Then the angel left her. And you think, she's 13. This kid's like, whatever. That sounds like a good plan. Whatever you say, I surrender. And we hear that, and we go, oh, that's awesome. This 13-year-old gets it. She gets it. And then one day, Jesus is grown. Right? He's out doing ministry and he's speaking with people and healing people. And Mary hears that Jesus is going to be at this certain house and she heads out with her kids, her family. And it's recorded for us in Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. This is what it says. Then Jesus entered a house and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. He's gone insane. They went to take charge of him. His mother and the rest of the kids and the family go out to try to convince Jesus, you've got to stop doing this because you're disrupting the system. And people are getting upset and you're going to die if you keep this up. Now, wait a minute. Isn't this the same woman who said, God, whatever you ask of me, I will do. Whatever. And then here and recorded for us in Mark is this tension of a mother who looks at her son and says, I don't like where things are going for my son. So any mother in the room can identify and say, yeah, he needs to knock it off. He's out of his mind. So she tries to pull him back. Have you ever been there in your life? Have you ever said, I will do it? whatever you ask me to do. And then as life unfolds and something doesn't work out or the way that we think it's supposed to go or the way that we were thought it was supposed to go, God's not cooperating with our agenda or idea or our idea of how life is supposed to work. And before we know it, we find ourselves in the position where we say, I wish I was never born. I wish this wasn't the way it was. What's the point of living? Life is too hard. I didn't sign up for this. Mary's a mother. She's trying to convince her son to come home because she thinks he's gone insane. In fact, you know, when Jesus preached one of his first sermons, guess what the response was after they heard him preach? Let's kill him. Like, is that what you want for your kids? My son just became a youth pastor. Can you imagine? My son calls me up after his first sermon that he preaches in front of this new church, and he says, Dad, problem. There was this group of guys in the back that didn't like what I had to say, and they wanted to kill me. Is that my dream for my son? Is that what I hope and wish for? That things will work out according to my plan? How was your first sermon? Well, it went really well, and apparently they heard what I said because they didn't like it. Somewhere along the way, there's these beliefs about how God works that seep into our theology and into our way of understanding life, that if we are obedient and we follow God in his ways, life is going to work. This belief system that slips in that no harm will come our way, we're going to be okay. And we have all these ideals of what that means, that the love of God equates to the blessings of God. And then if you live long enough, you start to go, wait a minute, that doesn't seem to be lining up with reality. That's not how it works. He's going to bless us, right? You look at the stories of men and women in the scripture, and that's not the story. I look at my own life, and I think, that's not the story. The fact that God loves me, that's just the true and plain fact. He loves me, regardless of whether my life works out or not. That's just the pure fact. He loves me. He loves me because he's good, not because I'm good, because I'm not. But he loves me. But my life hasn't worked the way I think it should. I remember my third year into planting a church, our first church that we planted together in Manhattan Beach. Our third year in, and I was 32, and at age 32, I thought I was really sweet. Like, I thought, man, I am awesome. Just wait until they get a load of me. And 3 years in, I started realizing, like, I am so not awesome. And my wife got sick. She got cancer. She's not supposed to get sick. And my bosses came to me. I had three bosses, and they came to me and says, we've got to shut the church down. It's just not working. That, like, your ego just gets wrecked. And they're like, really? You asked me to do that. I give up everything to do this for you. And then my wife gets sick and the church is going to close down. What are you doing? I was mad. But even through that, God remained. It's like we sang about it this morning. One thing remains. Your love just remains steady. It's just right there. So I don't believe that no harm will come our way or that he will always prosper us. I don't believe that. And I think any theology that tells you, well, God will bless you if you are obedient, I just don't know if I believe that. Maybe you do. I don't. I think we're just called to be obedient, to surrender the outcome. Like, I don't know that God is steady and is constant in his love. Because what happens when life doesn't work out? Then what? Then we start asking questions. Well, where is God? Where is he now? Is he here? So the Bible is full of men and women who did the right thing. They heard from God and they acted, and things still fell apart. But what I do know is that when we decide to say yes to the resurrected Jesus, like we are holding on to this beautiful Savior who is alive and well, and then we say yes to the resurrected King, we are saying yes to a certain way of life. We're saying yes to a certain pattern that we're now choosing to walk under and through. And that certain pattern is to become more like Christ. And I remember reading through my own struggles and disappointments. I was reading in Mark chapter 14. And in verses 32 through 42, Jesus is praying to his Father. This is the night is before he steps into his trial and his crucifixion. And Jesus says this, and I love this. He says, remove this cup from me. He's praying by himself. And we get this recorded for us in Scripture, which is a really intimate interaction between Jesus and the Father. And he says, remove this cup from me, take this from me. And the cup was symbolic of wrath and anger and sin, everything that we deserved. Jesus was about to take that upon himself. And here we see Jesus saying, is there another way? Is there any other way? Is there some other way that I could take other than this way? That I don't have to take all this pain and this suffering. So here's Jesus, right? Jesus looking for another way. So in that, I see like the divinity and the humanity of Jesus, right? He's both divine and human, which we can't fully grasp and understand. But inside Christ, we see this humanity as well, that he's identifying and he's feeling this all this stuff inside of him. We see Jesus exerting his own will. And he's not passive about it. He's saying, is there another way? Are you sure this is what you want and desire? And what did he get? Silence. He got nothing. Have you been there? Have you ever prayed, cried out in your agony and in your despair, and all you got was nothing? No response. There's all this stuff swirling around Jesus, things he can't control, people's actions. His closest friends fall asleep on him in his greatest hour of need. Not even one of them could stay awake. And Jesus comes back to them and says, you can't even stay awake for an hour, for a half, whatever. Can you not just bear this with me for one moment? All I'm asking is that you enter into this with me. And what does Jesus say in the face of this? Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. He's falsely accused, beaten, torn apart. This is the same person who heard the cries of the oppressed and the weak, and then sided with the weak and the outsider. He's betrayed by one of his closest friends, one of his closest, most intimate friends, sold him for money. And then during his trial, the rest of them bailed on him. They bailed on him. The revolution that they thought they had signed up for didn't work, and so they go back to their old ways of living. What happened to the guys who said, we will never leave you even in your greatest hour of need? Where were they? And they didn't show up. Even Jesus himself couldn't control the things going on around him. He had no control over these people and their actions. So what Jesus does, instead of trying to control things that he can't control, is he chooses the way of surrender. He steps back and surrenders. It's clearly not what I want, but what you want. So I surrender. Because there's a bigger dream for the world that you're trying to accomplish here, and I'm just a part of that. So he steps back. Moses can't get to the promised land because Moses can't control people. He can't control places, and he can't control things. Jeremiah can't control people, places, or things. And he ends up cursing the day that he was even born. The Bible is full of stories of men and women who are getting what they thought they deserve, but they end up getting something different. I gave my life to this, and this is what I get in return. So I want to ask you a few questions this morning. I don't want you to respond. I want you to think about these things. I want you to look at yourself for a moment. Have you been trying to control something or someone in your life? Have you been trying to get someone or something to do something for you and they just won't do it? Have you ever said, this isn't what I had in mind? This wasn't the plan. I wasn't supposed to get sick. When we try to control people, places, things, you know what happens? Many times we end up pushing them away. When you try to control another person, many times what happens is you end up pushing them further away. It doesn't work. We can't control people, places, or things. The control stops after it passes out of your skin, right? That's it. I have control over this somewhat. But you, I have no control over. I can't control Edgewater. I may try, and I may want to. Good luck with that. Not going to work. We throw ourselves out there. We act in obedience. We think we're hearing from God. We run it by a few people that we trust. We process it. We get confirmation after confirmation, and we pray, and we think, and we hear, and then we act, and then what happens? We surrender the outcome. That's where we need to get. to that place where, you know what? I just surrender the outcome. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm choosing to walk in obedience. All I know is that God is with me, that he loves me. Whether this works or doesn't, he's here. So I surrender the outcome. You know, I look at some of the great men and women of faith that I've known over the years, and one of the consistent things that I hear after failure, after they fall, after they deny God, after they get really angry, this constant theme comes up. We're learning not to be defined by our failures, but to see our failures as just part of our story. And I think that's great. My failures, they don't define me. They just tell you probably a more colorful part of my story, but they don't define me. But when I look at my failures and I face myself, what I do is I'm like, okay, what am I going to do with this? God, what do you want to do through me, in me? I'm facing this, now what? Can you help me move through this so I can move more towards healing and wholeness? My failures are part of the reason why I think I have at least a smidgen of humility in my life. There's some that's there, and my failures have helped me to become more gracious towards other people. Can you identify with that? I mean, if you have some humility in your life, isn't it because you've messed up and you've made mistakes? My failures have led me to believe this about myself. I take what I do very serious, but I do not take myself very serious. But what I do, I take very serious. John Woolner, I don't take myself very serious. Because I know some of the things that are in there. It's like my mentor said, at some point in your life, you're going to bump up into something or someone that is going to change you, and your life's never going to be the same. It's never going to be the same. And your present skill set and your craftiness and your knowledge and your theology and your understanding that this is how life is supposed to work isn't going to work. And then you get to the place where you say, I surrender the outcome. I don't know. And that's the tension. I've walked through some very deep disappointments in the last 10 years of my life in ministry. I've had to face John Woolner, which was a very scary thing to do. And one of the things I did through this process is I surrounded myself with some really good people, life-giving people, who had faith when I did not. And I surrounded myself and I said, hey, can you remind me why we're in this again? Can you tell me why this is good? Because I'm forgetting. Have you been there? And you surround yourself with other men and women who are there to remind you, God's with you. Yeah, you're forgetting. But you know what? Maybe the best you can do today is just get up and move through your day. And I think God can still work with that. Right? I can still work with that. We're going to get there. And I surrounded myself with people. And one of the things that I remember holding on to during that time was Jesus in the garden praying, will you remove this cup from me? And all he got was silence. Is that your final answer? Yep. Okay, I'll do it. I was like, I want to get there. Not some passive response, not some mamby-pamby wish, but okay, I'll do it. I'll face it. Listen, my friends, it is okay to struggle with God. Okay? Everybody can relax. It's okay. He's still going to take care of you and love you, and he's going to be with you. It's okay to get angry and upset with God. He can handle it. It's okay if our songs and our poems are full of lamenting. In fact, those are the songs and the poems that I am more attracted to because they feel real and they feel like that's been my experience and my story. The sermons and the songs and the poems and the blogs that reflect our honest feelings. But here's the last thing that I want to leave you with. The question, where does it end? Does it end with, I cursed the day I was born, and now I'm just waiting to die? Or does it end with, I surrender, I'm going to move deeper into this thing, into the darkness of not knowing, knowing that you are with me even in this? and I don't fully understand it, but I'm going to hang on to you, Father. I'm going to trust your wisdom in this thing and not my own, and trust that you are up to something even in this. Whether you bless me or not doesn't mean that you stopped loving me. And I hold on to those things, because if we begin to equate God's blessing with now I know he loves me, we're in for a world of hurt. Because what happens when the blessing doesn't come? Then what? Did he stop loving you? I don't think so. He remains faithful. Whether my life works out the way I think it should, I know that you are with me. Is there anyone or anything that you've been trying to control and it's not working? In fact, it's making you more miserable. And the more you try to control that person or that area in your life, it just makes things worse. You want to know why you feel so helpless in those moments? Because you are. That is why. Years ago, I read this article in the New York Times, written by a man named David Mamet. And he says this, it's printed on your handout. Instead of trying to exhaust ourselves, trying to reshape the world to fit our dreams, we are better off using our strength to comfort one another in a world that is almost certain to mock our dreams and break our hearts. I love that. We're here to comfort one another. We're here to encourage one another. We're here to bless one another and take care of each other. To let the burden slide onto ourselves, to come alongside of you in your time of darkness and doubt, and to say, I've been there, I'm with you. Let's move through this together. To struggle together, so that one day we can say, not my will, but yours be done. This is gonna be our journey for the next several weeks. And we're gonna discover that even in this, there's a lot of grace and peace in the struggle. You can count on that. Okay. Yeah. Let's do that thing back there. We'll sing a song. I'm disappointed. You know, just as they're getting ready too, I want to throw this out there. I think it's important for all of us to know that if you're in a place where you want to process your pain and process where you're at. Again, just to reiterate, we may not have the answers, but hopefully we can help you ask good questions through your struggle. So please talk with me afterwards if you want to process. I have resources. I have people that you can speak with that have been through life, that have seen God remain faithful, that can encourage you and bless you. So if you need help, or you need prayer, or you just need a safe place to kind of unleash whatever's going on inside of you, this is a great place for that. We have a lot of good people here that are here to help you. Okay? Good. Just as a reminder, for those of you who want to know more about Edgewater and this community, and you want to connect with myself and Peter, we would love to meet with you in the room over here. I believe Peter had me at Bacon, so I'm going to be there with a happy face and a smile. But our sole purpose is that we just want to connect with people. That's why we're here. We want to connect with you and your story, come alongside of you, hear what God's been doing in your life as we share our own journey through life. And we know that Jesus is with us in all things, even in the hard stuff, he's with us. So as you move through this week, hold on to what you can, and hold on to that ever so present and living truth that God is with us even in the midst of darkness and chaos and struggle and our sadness and disappointment. He's right there holding us, never leaving us or forsaking us. That much I know. He is with you, and live with that undergirding strength this week as you move through your week to bless other people. So go in peace, and may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with all of you. Thank you.